Good morning again. Nice to be up here again to share some thoughts with you. I should think that's probably not the reading you're expecting for a dedication service. So as we come to hear what God might be having to say to us from it, let's just take a moment to pray before we start. Father God, you are a God of the unexpected. And as we come to this unexpected little passage hidden in the middle of your great word, the Bible, I pray that we will each hear something, perhaps that we didn't expect, something that we haven't known that God had for us. Pray that it will be like a seed in our hearts that can grow into unexpected outcomes. In your name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Pam, for reading that. And I'm going to start by asking you a question. I wonder if anybody here has engaged with historical drama. Now, by that, I mean some books, historical drama books or films. One that comes to mind is the Philippa Gregory books. Does anybody read those? I know my sister does. I've read one or two. Very good for getting like a they're set in Tudor times and Elizabethan times, often from the point of view of the women. And you just get a completely different view of history rather than just the quite male history that we learn in school. Or Wolf Hall. I think that was, you know, that's a Booker Prize winning book recently, isn't it? But it was also dramatized during lockdown, so some people might have watched it then and nothing else to do. Or, of course, very famously, I'm sure lots of you have seen at least some of The Crown. Have you seen that? Fantastic of, like, behind the scenes with the Queen, what it was like. I mean, it's all based on truth, but obviously they fill it out and flesh it out. I know that history can have quite a reputation, can't it, of being a bit dry and dusty, and it certainly was when I was at school. It was all dates, acts of parliament, that type of thing. But when we engage with this sort of thing, historical drama, it doesn't seem dry and dusty, does it? And why is that? I mean, if it was dry and dusty, we wouldn't bother giving our time to it because it's our discretionary time. We engage with it because it wakens up our feelings and emotions around the history that we're reading about. It makes us think, these people are kind of like me. If I was in that situation, I wouldn't have behaved like that, or I definitely would have said something else, or I would have felt whatever those people are feeling. And it shows us that in history, something we know, but it's something that it brings it to life for itself, that these people are just like us. They're people trying to make the best of their lives. They're trying to make sense of what's going on. And it helps us to sort of engage with what it was really like. And in our passage today in Haggai, it's a very short book in the middle of the Bible. And I have had, as I was watching that, the same sort of sense of being drawn into the emotions of what was going on. It describes the circumstances and also the feelings of the people. And it just gives us a glimpse into that other culture, another time, and we can see that these people are just like us. So this book, Haggai, apparently it was written by Haggai himself. And Haggai, we don't know very much about him. We know when he lived, about 2,500 years ago. He was a man with godly insight. He was known then as a prophet of his time, which meant that he had a gift for seeing things and speaking into how they really were. Like he was able to say, this is what's going on. Can't you see? If I look at it from a higher, I can see that this is what's happening. And then he could bring something of God's truth and wisdom into that situation. So, if we read the book of Haggai, it's only two chapters. It doesn't take very long to read it. It's only this amount of reading. What does Haggai see? He sees his people who've gone through a huge time of upheaval. They have been attacked and they've had to move to another country. And now they've moved back again. So they've been sort of upturned and disrupted twice. They've come back and now they're trying to rebuild their lives. And some of them who have come back were there before. So they also remember the old days and they think, oh, it's never going to be like it was before. Now, for some of us, that might sound quite familiar. I'm guessing that everybody here, at some time in their life, has had upheaval. We look at the little children that we have just dedicated now, and we know that they are going to face tough times in their life. Who hasn't faced tough times? I've faced tough times where I've thought, I don't even know how I can live through these times, which obviously I did because I'm still here, but they're tough times. And that's partly what dedications are for, isn't it? To call in all the help you can get for the tough times which are ahead. Because the truth is, life is tough. And as a country, we've been through a pandemic, which has been a massive amount of upheaval. There's people here in the church today who've had to leave their countries because of war. We've got a couple of people from Ukraine who've left everything behind to come to a place of safety and are looking and trying to rebuild their lives here. And we don't know what other consequences that war in Ukraine is going to bring in terms of world famine. You know, we're just starting to hear the predictions of what could happen. And then, as Sophie mentioned in the prayers, things to do with the climate crisis, the difficulty with, global warming. Who knows what sort of upheaval is going to come? It's just endemic. It's through time and it's across the country, across the world. So what else does Haggai see as he looks at his people who've had this upheaval? He sees people who are working hard. Now, they weren't actually doing too badly, even though they'd had all this upheaval. They had quite nice houses. It said they lived in panelled houses, which I guess in 2,500 years ago, everybody didn't live in panelled houses. It's probably quite nice. But he can sense, and this is what he's speaking into them, that their work isn't really making them happy. They work hard, and they're being paid. They're not suffering from injustice like that. But their money feels like it's just draining away. They are eating and drinking, but it's not giving them that feeling of like satisfaction in life. They're buying clothes, but it doesn't make them feel like they hoped it would. Now, does that sound a bit familiar to us today? Most of us probably here aren't doing too badly. Most of us probably live in reasonably nice homes, especially compared to perhaps like 100 years ago. And we work hard, but we know that there are a lot of unhappy people in our country at the moment. And maybe you might be one of them, at least some of the time. We're working hard, but our money doesn't go very far. It's not really enough to satisfy. Haggai describes it as it's like your salary is disappearing through holes in your pockets. And that is a good description of what inflation is doing to our money at the moment, isn't it? It's like we earn it, and before you know where it is, it's only worth, 90% what it was. Or maybe you're somebody who's not looking to money so much, but experiences to try and make you feel better. Or maybe it's something to do with appearance of your body, your clothes, your house, so that you're actually looking for an input or response from other people to make you feel better, like, tell me something nice so that I can feel okay. It gets us into this cycle, doesn't it, of chasing the next thing, hoping it'll make a difference. And Haggai's people were caught up in exactly that. And Haggai, because he's got this godly insight, he is able to speak an answer into their lives. He reminds them, and I guess this is something that we all know too, somewhere in our hearts, that there's more to life than what we see. We are made for more than just like indulging ourselves, more than just earning and buying and doing. Haggai calls them to raise their eyes and look up and see what they're building their lives around. He says, you're made for more than just tending to yourself. You do need physical food to eat, but you're made for something deeper. You're made for that deep spiritual connection as well. You need those deep places in you to be fed and watered, as well as for your body to be fed and watered. You need for that deep inside you, for your spirit to be known and connected and loved. Haggai, he says to these people, he says, look around and see what's at the centre of your community. Now, if you read the book of Haggai, you see that at the centre of their community was the ruins of the temple, which used to be the focus of their spiritual life. But they've drifted away from it. They've like ignored or neglected their spiritual connection. And they've been looking in other places. They've been looking for material things, activities, achievements. And he says to them, that's never going to work, because that's not where the answer is. He says to them, open your eyes. Wake up your spirit. Wake up your spirits. And seek God. Connect with God. Connect with yourself. Connect with each other. Now, other places in the Bible might summarize it in a different way. They might say, love God, love yourself, love each other. And in fact, that is the message of life from this little book of Haggai. And it's also the message from the whole Bible. This book is like a microcosm of the Bible. It's telling us that we need to love God, love ourselves, and love each other. If we want life to work well, the message is the same for these people all those years ago as it is for us, because we're all people. We need to live with the grain of the way we were made if we want to find the answer to our longings. It also says somewhere else in the Bible, he says, the God who made you knows what you need. He knows it. And the way to find it is to seek him first, and then all the other things will follow along behind. All those things that we're chasing, we do need food, we do need money to live, we do need houses. They will follow along, but they're not the first thing. We need to seek God first, follow his ways, and all the other things will fall into place. So, how do we seek God? It's easy, isn't it, if someone just say, oh, seek God. How do we seek God? How do we find him? How do we know him? Where do we look? It's a good question, isn't it? It's a good question. Well, the best place to find somebody is probably to start looking at the place where they live, where their home is. And that's why this talk today is titled, Where Does God Call Home? Because if we want to seek God, let's go where his home is. And this book of the Bible begins right at the beginning and ends right at the end with the place that God truly calls home. It starts with a home, and that home was lost. And it ends with a home, and one day that home will be fully and beautifully restored. But we aren't there yet. The end of this Bible hasn't happened yet. It's not all history. Some of it's in the future. And all these pages in between, all the pages are in between, are about the journey from the lost home to the final home. Haggai's time, our time, we're all in the same part of time. We're all part of that journey towards the final home. Now, in the beginning, I'm not going to read you the whole Bible. In the beginning, God and people were at home together. And the metaphor that's used for that place is a garden. It's the Garden of Eden. And in that place, God and people, they walked together fully in each other's presence. You didn't have to seek God because he was just there. His presence was there. They were at peace with each other and with themselves. Home for God is with people. That is where God is, all people living in full and open community. Now, that first satisfying, fulfilling relationship was lost, but it doesn't change the fact that the people like us, are made to live and flourish in the presence of God. People in Haggai's time were made to live and flourish in the presence of God, and that is what Haggai is calling the people to remember. Remember the presence of God. You know, it's designed into us. We have that deep longing for something more, don't we? That deep longing for something more than just what the world offers us. Remember the presence of God. Remember the love of God. Remember the peace of God. That is what you really need. That's what you really need. Not all the activities that we're chasing around trying to satisfy ourselves. That is what Haggai's people needed to know. But they also needed to remember God's overarching plan. that one day the garden would be restored. And in today's passage, Haggai is lifting their eyes to that bigger picture. He's reminding them that, yes, you're in this bit of life now, but he's sharing with them God's plan for the whole planet. And that includes us, because it's the whole bit of time between. So we are included in this. The plans, they still stand today. And he shows them where the journey is headed. And I think we've got on the PowerPoint the words that refer to this. I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow royal thrones and destroy the power of foreign kingdoms. I will overturn their chariots and riders. The horses will fall and their riders will kill each other. Now, that's obviously in the words, like, you know, that's the kind of life he's using, metaphors and analogies that they were used to in those days. But I'm just going to pull out of it that the meaning of what it was, the bigger picture meaning. He starts off with, I'm about to. Now, in the Bible, timings do have to be taken with a bit of a pinch of salt, okay? Because to God, a day is like 1,000 years, it says elsewhere. So this doesn't mean it's about to happen. It just means that it will definitely happen. But we don't know when it will be. It will definitely happen, and it could be any time. He says, I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth. One day, God will act to restore and renew the earth. That is the way the earth has been designed. That's the way the creation of God has been designed, that one day God will act to restore it. That's yet to come, but we've already seen some pre-shakings, if you like, some pre-rumblings that show us that that prophecy is moving towards its end one day. And those happened when Jesus, the Son of God, died. We read that the sky went dark. We read that the earth shook. That is God shaking the earth as a sort of foretaste of what's to come. And then when God raised Jesus to new life, it was the beginning of the great restoration, the new creation. Jesus wasn't just raised from the dead. It wasn't just like, oh, he's dead, and then he's raised to life again, and then, of course, he'll get old and die, as other people who've been raised in the Bible was like that. Jesus was raised to a new body. It was a new type of material which didn't die anymore. He didn't die. And that is the type of material that the world is going to be recreated into one day. That is it's a foretaste. It's a reminder of what's to come. And one day, everything will be caught up into that creation. The things that we've built will be transformed. Things won't be lost that are good. It's not like if we work now to try to save the earth, there's no point because it's all going to be recreated. It's not like that. It's going to be all caught up into this creation. And the things that we've built and created will be translated into this new creation. So, what does it look like? We can see something of that in the next bit. What will it look like when this great shaking happens? I will overthrow royal thrones and destroy the power of foreign kingdoms. In those times, in that garden, the powers of the world which stop life being the way it should, they will be defeated. We're talking about powers which are outside the kingdom of God. The power of foreign kingdoms, that's how it's described. Powers like sickness, poverty, abusive control, maybe materialism we might put in there, slavery. Those powers will be defeated. It will be a place, the new garden, with no more tears, no more death. It's a place where there's no disappointment, no rejection. This is what Haggai is telling the people, and we're still living in that same time. And he says something about how it will happen in actual fact. God says, I will overturn their chariots and riders. The horses will fall and their riders will kill each other, which I know sounds a bit bloodthirsty, but what he's saying there is that the instruments of the powers of evil will be destroyed. They might say in those days, chariots and riders, but we might say the bombs, the missiles, instruments of torture perhaps, drugs, debt, gangs, those sorts of things that hold people captive today, one day they will be destroyed. And in fact, the evil will like destroy itself. It'll blow itself out. All that is tucked away just in this little book of Haggai. But we read the same prophecies, perhaps maybe put in a slightly more poetic way, you might know some of them if you've read parts of the Bible, by some of the other great prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. They all say the same message. And Haggai just puts it quite bluntly, but he's telling us that one day the garden will be restored, the powers will be overthrown, and the instruments of torture will be gone. And the truth is that God's home is with his people. It was in the beginning, and it will be right by the end. So, if we're looking to seek God now, where do we find God while we're in this period of time in between the lost garden and the restored garden? Where's God to be found? Now we're getting to the real answer that we want to know. Well, in the Old Testament, God's presence was found in the Holy Temple. And Haggai's people had left the temple in ruins, and Haggai has told them that without God's presence among them, they wouldn't be able to live in the way they were designed, and that's why their lives aren't flourishing. But we don't, like, have the temple now. As we come into the New Testament, God's presence is with his people in a different way. God came and comes as a person. The presence of God was with people living and walking and talking and interacting and being part of life. And that presence was the person of Jesus. Jesus was the exact representation of God living with people on earth. He lived to show us what it looks like to live as God intended. He showed us what it means to live a life of loving God, of loving ourselves, and of loving each other. Now, the truth is that Jesus was a very appealing person. People felt drawn to him. They felt free and unashamed. They didn't feel judged when they came to him, even though he was quite important and he, like, commanded a lot of authority. They didn't feel judged. They felt seen and known. Spending time with him meant that they got healed and restored to be all that they could be in life. I don't know whether you have that sort of image of Jesus if you think about him. I expect everybody here knows something about Jesus, even if you know when his birthday is, which is Christmas, if you didn't know. But maybe it feels a bit distant, like, you know, another time, another place, or just words on a page without much life or colour. Well, in that case, I recommend you engage with a bit of historical drama about Jesus, because that has an amazing way of bringing it to life. And there is a historical drama which is out at the moment, you might have come across it, called The Chosen. And we spent a bit of time in church watching some of these episodes from season one during Lent. Now, it's an epic. There's several seasons, so it's a bit slow to get going because it's giving the colour to the backstory of the people in Jesus' life. But it makes Jesus real as a person living amongst people, interacting with them. And if you're somebody who thinks, oh, there's nothing I'm going to learn here, I recommend that maybe you just take another look and see if you see him differently after you've listened to it. Maybe his words that he speaks will somehow speak to you too, because they are words for all time. So you can Google it. It's designed to be streamed for free, so you're not doing anything bad if you just watch it on any format you can find. YouTube, they've got a special website, or you can buy the DVD if you're not very good on the internet, which is what we did actually when we were watching it. So, but I recommend it. You know, engage with some historical drama to bring it to life. So Jesus was God with people, but it wasn't the restored garden. So where does God call home now? It's still with people. That hasn't changed, obviously. But it's not in the temple, and it's not now, at the moment, the physical person of Jesus. At the moment, now, in our period of time, God lives with us by his Spirit, by the person of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, next week is the time when we're going to celebrate the Holy Spirit, the first time it was poured out on earth, on all people. We call that day Pentecost, and that's what we'll be celebrating next week, as well as obviously celebrating the Queen's Jubilee, both on the same week, big day. So we call that Pentecost. Now, in the Old Testament, God gave his spirit to like individual people. But in the New Testament, he pours it out on anyone and everyone who turns to him. And that means that God's spirit is with us now. His presence is with us for ourselves now, here and now. And that brings me to the very last verse in this book of Haggai, the very last verse in our reading. And it's God speaking a personal message to Zerubbabel, who was the leader of the people in Haggai's time. And God says, "I will make you like a signet ring on my finger, says the Lord, for I have chosen you." Now, Zerubbabel was not a main character in the Bible. We don't hear him referenced all over the place. He lived at this period in history. And but God is reminding him that the promises of God are as much for him as they are for the famous people. People like Abraham and Moses and David, and later on, Jesus was in that line of promise. And Zerubbabel, although he's only a minor person, the promises are just as much for him. And that is a truth that's true for us today. In these days, the Holy Spirit, God's promises are for everyone, not just for the few, not just for the famous, not just for the godly, not just for the people who get mentioned in the news, you know, like the Archbishop of Canterbury or something. They're for everyone. And we can hear that, those words from God in this verse today. It's for Anaya and Tilly and Joah, and it's for each person here today. I will make you like a signet ring on my finger, for I have chosen you. Now, a signet ring was a really personal thing. It was like a representation of the image of the person that it referred to, their sign, their signature. The image of God is in you because that's the way he's made you. The image of God is in you, and you are special. You are chosen to represent and reflect that image to the world. That's the way you're designed. And that is the connection that brings the satisfaction in life that we all are just looking for, aren't we, in what we're doing. We're all wanting to find that place of being known and seen and satisfied. We are chosen. You are chosen. The Spirit of God is given to us so that we can find life. And that means life to the full, a satisfying, meaningful life, not just survival and existence. And God has given it to us as a foretaste of what's to come. It's like a down payment. It's like a promise. It's like a reminder of the fullness of the garden that is referred to just in the verses before that, which one day we will know. Knowing his presence now by his spirit reminds us of that big picture of where we're going one day. So as we finish, let's just take a moment to connect just with ourselves, if that's how it works for you. Let's just close our eyes and hear those words from God, those words of truth, that we're more than just what we do and eat and buy. We are made for something deeper. God says to each one here, I have chosen you. I've chosen you. I don't know whether you have engaged with this as you've listened to it, but if you have and you feel, oh, I just want to know something of that water to my soul, while everybody's just got their eyes closed, I just invite you to just raise your hand or give me a little wave so that I can include you in the prayer that we're going to say together. You know in your soul that you would like more to be connected with God, to know what it means to love God, love ourselves, and love each other. Father, I pray for each one here. I pray for your word from this like obscure little book in Haggai, speaking down through the years into our hearts. I pray that it will bring that message of life that he spoke it originally to his people, and you speak it now to us, life in all its fullness is available to us now by your Spirit. Thank you, God. Thank you for each one who's responded. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, if this has spoken to you, then I will give you a little hint on things that you could do next, because, you know, it's what your spirit wants. It's what you were made for. And there are things that you can do to help just bed it in a bit better. That I would suggest that you speak to somebody. Maybe there's somebody here that you know that you could speak to. You could come and speak to me. I would be delighted. I have loved reading this stuff. I've just been living it all week, as Jonathan will tell you. What else did I put down? Oh, yeah, come again. Next week, more of the Holy Spirit. It's Pentecost. Who knows what's going to happen then? And I'll be speaking again, and we'll be starting a series in the book of Acts, which is after Jesus lived on earth, and it's how the early church had the Spirit with them and the things that it led them to do. So do come next week if you'd like to, if you live in Bristol. I'll come if you don't live in Bristol, I'd be delighted. Or you can come back any week if you can't make next week, then any time we're here. And it would be great to just have you come and join us and explore. You don't have to commit to anything. You can just come and see what it's all about and whether there might be something in it for you that you could engage with. And finally, just find out more. And to help you do that, for everybody who's visiting today, whatever stage you're at, doesn't matter if you go to another church or anything, we've got a few slightly jubilee-looking bags over there just to be in the mood of the moment. And they've got some things in to help you think more. There's a story about Jesus in there, not quite historical drama, but it does, you know, have some truth in it. Some information about Alma Church and a couple of small gifts, a little wooden shaped heart to remind you about loving God, loving yourself and loving each other, and a candle, because what we want is for our eyes to be opened, isn't it, and to see into deeper things than what sometimes the world shows us. And I think that is going to be the theme of our final song, which Tom's going to lead us. Be thou my vision. Help me to see more of what's ahead in life and to see how I can be all that I was designed to be. Thank you, and I'll hand over to Tom.